Exodus chapter 36, first seven verses. Then brought Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, according to all that the Lord had commanded. And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom upon everyone whose heart stirred him up to come into the work to do it. And they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary to make it withal. And they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning. And all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came every man from his work which they made. And they spake unto Moses, saying, The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and he caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, Let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. You see that? And too much. This was amazing what was going on here. God's people were bringing too much. They were giving too much. Way more than was required. He says here in verse number 5, verse 5, it says, And they spake unto Moses, saying, The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. Now, this people, if you will just go back here into chapter 34 and verse 9. This is how Moses identifies these people in verse 9. And he said, If now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin. And take us for thine inheritance. What the thing that makes men willing is the title of this message. The one thing that makes men willing. There's a few things, but this is one thing that we'll see tonight. The secret of what were stiff-necked people. He's identifying these stiff-necked people. And over here, these stiff-necked people, it's the same crowd. And they're bringing more and more. And more than required. What on earth did it? We're going to find out tonight. Father, we thank you for your word and your blessings today. Lord, it's been a good day to be in the house of the Lord. But I can't remember a day when it hasn't been. Lord, it always is good to be in your house with your people, fellowshipping over what you're doing and fellowshipping in the gospel and just enjoying you, enjoying your word, and enjoying each other. Lord, we just pray, please bless our service and our time together tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. The one thing that makes men willing. Turn to chapter 35 now and verse 5. And he makes a statement here, Moses, they're looking for the crew, the work crew, to do the work of the Lord. Now, this is a message I preached down in Minot. It'll be modified a little bit. But they have a lot of work to do down there, and I just think there's some neat things here that we can all really learn and be blessed from. Chapter 35 and verse 5, he says here, Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold, silver, and brass. Look over right to verse 22. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted. And they brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets and all jewels of gold. And every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. Look at verse 21. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up. And every one whom his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation. and for all his service and for his holy garments. Now go down to verse 29. The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman, whose heart made them willing to bring all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. The key word in each one of these verses is willing-hearted. Willing-hearted. You see, willing-hearted. The women were willing. Look at verse number 26. Verse 26, and all the women whose heart stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. I mean, everybody's involved in this willing-hearted project. And what the amazing thing is this is the same crowd three chapters earlier that were taking their gold and their silver, their gold, and they were bringing it to build a golden calf. That was not long ago, before here. They went from building a golden calf, but after building the golden calf, and really what we see in that chapter, in the 34th, I believe it's chapter 34, 33 back there when they did that, we see that those people were left waiting on God, waiting on Moses to come down out of the mount. Moses had gone up, remember, and he went up to get the law. And what the people, they did not want, they were not willing to wait. That was their big problem, is they got tired of waiting on God. That is really the sin behind the golden calf, is that they really got tired of waiting on God. They knew Moses was up there, but they started, you know, talking. And there was another thing that we see among those people that built the golden calf, is that they were idle. They were idle. And when idleness leads to trouble all the time. Idleness, and they were not willing to wait. But here, all of a sudden, now they're building what they're supposed to be building. They're building the tabernacle. And the tabernacle, if we want to make it in real simple terms, the tabernacle was the church at this stage. This was a place where God's people met. But we see this amazing transformation of God's people from rebelling, from building a golden calf, using their gold. We see them go from that to a few chapters later, they're willing-hearted, they're bringing too much for the tabernacle project. The blueprint had been given, and everything's ready, and they're building it, and everybody's excited, the men, the women, they are of a willing heart. What made them willing? I think we're going to see tonight what. You say, well, it's a judgment. It was because of God's judgment after they rebelled, and that straightened them out. It was definitely part of it. They rebelled. God judged the people of God, and many of them died. And God was angry, and they ground the calf, the golden calf that they'd made, this false god, and judgment did come, and judgment always does come, but that's not what made them willing. Something else made them willing, and I think we're going to see here. Here, I'd like us to go. There was something in the tabernacle that made them willing. Chapter 33 and verse 9. Now, here we have a temporary tent. This is not the finished tabernacle. This is a temporary tabernacle. And we see here in chapter 33 and verse 9. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshiped, every man in his tent door. Verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. You know what? Part of the reason of the willingness we see in chapter 36 is because of what the pillar, the cloud of God that came to the tabernacle in the wilderness. You know, after this whole rebellion, Moses says, we're going to build. We got to get this place going in the right direction. And Moses says, build a tent. And they build a tent and they bring everybody together. He begins to instruct them, teach them. And when they get this, God's cloud comes down. This cloud is a picture of the presence of God. It is a picture of God. And the people started to get it. God with us. It's God with us. God is with Moses. And God is with us. They got it. They saw God with Moses. And God was with us. And you know what? That was the first step to realizing and to helping their hearts. That was one important step to their hearts becoming willing. Nothing will make you more willing than the presence of God. Nothing will make your heart more willing than when God warms it. Nothing will make your heart more willing than when you experience God's presence. You know, you can be told rules till you're blue in the face. We can tell you the do's and the don'ts. And I'll tell you, that's a big problem with young people and teenagers today. They hear all the do's and don'ts, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that, you can't do this, don't go there. Don't go there, you can't go there, you can't go here. You got to dress like this, you can't dress like that, you can't... And all that stuff, and they just get fed up with it. But you know what? The problem with those young people is this, is they haven't experienced the presence of God. If they would just experience the presence of God, real relationship with God, it would make them willing. That's what made me willing. It was experiencing God. It was getting saved and then realizing God is real in my life. God is doing something in my life. And it changed me to be wanting to be willing. That's what was happening. They were seeing the presence of God. They were witnessing the presence of God. But one other thing in verse 11 here that's really neat. You know who's here? Look at verse 11. Just quickly here. It's just a kind of a... And the Lord spake to Moses face to face, and there was a young man in that tent, and he was watching. And this young man says, as he turned again to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tent, the tabernacle. We see young Joshua. You know, this was Joshua that we see later leading the people of God into the promised land. You know one thing that made Joshua who he was? Is because he wouldn't depart out of the tent. Whenever that tent door was open, Joshua was there. Joshua said, this is good. I really like this. And Joshua, he was drawing upon God and the presence of God. He couldn't get enough of it. You know, that's the way it was for me when I started coming to church. When I finally found a good church, this church here, and I started coming to this church, and I started hearing real preaching, real teaching from the Word of God. I'd been to different churches. I'd been to the Catholic Church. I'd been to the Lutheran Church. Been to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I'd heard the Jehovah's Witnesses and all these different groups. But once you get where God's Word is taught and God's Word is preached, it does something to it. And man, I wanted all I could get. I didn't want to miss. I would come Sunday morning. I'd come Sunday night. I'd come Wednesday night. And I had a hunger and a thirst for the Word of God. Do you say that every time you came, did you just get so excited? No, not always. Not every message was something that made me want to do hand flips in the church. If you come with a seeking, hungering heart, I don't care. You will always get something out of God's Word. Always. If you come with a seeking heart and a willing heart. You know, some people come to church like this. I see it in the prison a lot, the jail. You can almost tell right away, Brother Wilson. They come in there, they have one arm here, another arm there, and they're just sitting there. And it's sort of like this, bless me if you can. Bless me if you can. Or whatever they've got behind it. But I'm saying that, you know what the problem with those guys? They don't have a willing heart. But they're coming, and it's a good start. At least they're coming. I tell those guys every time, you know, I say, you know, you guys made a big decision and a good decision. Just coming. That's a beginning where God can work on your heart. And it takes time. It takes a while sometimes for the Lord to work on our heart and to prick and to mold and to massage our heart to get it from a hard heart to a soft heart to a willing heart. It doesn't just happen, poof, one prayer like Brother Himio was reading tonight. You know, that it's true. Like, we've got to be careful that we let the Lord do the work in people's hearts. God will work in the heart and He brings us to where we're willing. A willing heart. Chapter 33 and verse 18. Oh, first of all, he was the presence of God, and there was Joshua was there, and Joshua became he became the general that followed Moses. He loved the Lord. He wouldn't depart out of the tabernacle. Now I want to show you something else that made them willing. There was the presence of God, and then next there was the grace of God. Verse 12, it says this, "And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou mayest bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight." Underline the word grace there in your Bible. Now go to verse 13. "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight," underline the word grace, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace," underline the word grace, "in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." They're not my people, they're thy people. And verse 14, "And he said," now it's God talking, "and he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." That's a guarantee that he found grace. My presence will go with thee, and you will find rest. That's what grace does. Hey, I'll tell you, if you haven't found rest, you haven't found grace. When you find grace, you find rest. When you tap into the grace of God, you find rest. I'll tell you what made these people willing is Moses tapped into the grace of God. It wasn't just the presence of God, but he said, "Lord, your grace, I need the grace of God to do this job. Please." You see what we had when the law came out of the mountain the first time? Now we have the people of God experiencing the presence of God. And their experience, Moses has the grace of God. But there's one more thing that made them willing. And we'll see it in the next verse here. Moses says, "I've been up in that mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. I came down and I brought the law. And people rebelling and building a golden calf. I'm going to go up there a second time. But Lord, I want more this time." He says, "I want more." And you know what he says here in chapter 33 and verse 18? Not just grace, but he says, "I want your glory." He says in verse 18, "And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said," that's God, "and God said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face. For there shall no man see me and live." Look back over to verse 11, chapter 33. "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend." Verse 20 says, "No man can see my face and live." So was, in verse 11, was he really speaking to God face to face? He was speaking to God the same way you and I do. He was speaking to God in spirit. What it's saying there is he had a relationship with God. And he had a communion with the Lord. Moses and God were like friends. And it was that communion that was happening between Moses and God. He was like a man face to face. Now Moses is saying, "Lord, I want your glory. I want to witness your glory." First he says, "Lord, I want your grace. I want your grace." But he says, now he says, "Lord, please let me see, witness your glory." And the Lord is going to be doing this. Verse 21, "And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock." That picture of that rock is Jesus Christ. You'll never have the glory of God without Jesus Christ. You'll never witness the glory of God without Jesus Christ. He says, "Stand upon a rock." And in verse 22, "And it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." He wants it to be understood, Moses, you're only going to get a glimpse, just a glimpse of my glory. And I want to tell you something. His glory is going to be revealed someday. Nobody can see it now. It's never changed. He's shown little glimpses of it here and there. But His glory is going to be revealed someday. And it's when we have bodies that can take it. Right now we can't take His glory. We can't take much, really. But the day is coming. His glory is going to be revealed. Full of glory. And we're going to have bodies that are going to take it. Right now we can't take it. We can't take much. I can't even take 2 weeks of tent meetings. I mean, it's hard. There's too much glory in 2 weeks of tent meetings almost. We go to good meetings. We experience the presence and the goodness of God. And we just come out of there just drag. It's been good, but we just can't take it. The glory of God. Oh, listen. Moses says, Lord, I want the presence of God. I want to know the grace of God. And I want to know the glory. Please reveal Your glory. And I believe it was these three things that made this whole crowd so willing. Now let's go down to chapter 34. And He says, be ready in the morning, God says, and come up in the morning into the Mount Sinai, and present thyself to Me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither shall any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. Verse 4, and He hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and Moses rose up early in the morning and went up into the Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. Verse 5, this is what he was waiting for. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now before the glory of God, and the whole glory of God is revealed here, He's about to reveal His glory. And He says, Moses, this is who I am. This is Me. And He says here in verse 6, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third to the fourth generation. Verse number 8, and Moses made haste and bowed his head to the dirt, to the earth, and worshiped. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. He had knew the presence of God. He had experienced the grace of God. And now God had revealed His glory. Immediately, when the glory of God was revealed, He reveals Himself in His goodness. He says, I am full of goodness and truth, and that's who God is. Once you find out, oh, God is so good, and God is just wants to pour goodness into your life. He's not a God who's going to make your life miserable, teenager. He's not going to be a make your life so that you're going to dread being a Christian. He is going to make your life good. There's no one that can make your life good like God. There's nobody that can give you a purpose for living and meaning for life like God, the presence of God. Now you take the presence of God out where you just have religion and rules and law, and it pretty miserable. But with God's presence, God's grace, and God's glory, I'll tell you, there's nothing better in all the world. It'll make you willing. It'll make men willing. It'll make women willing. It'll make children willing. It'll make teenagers willing. It'll make everybody willing. And that's why when they're building the tabernacle, what was happening. People were bringing money. They were bringing gold. They were bringing silver. And Moses says, stop! We got more than we'll ever use. You know, God's done that at this church. God has done that at this church in the last couple of years. Honestly, He really has. And this is not a message. I'm not preaching this to get money. This is nothing about money. This is about a willing heart. And God has poured out His blessings on this church. It is really amazing. But it comes from willingness and willing-heartedness. Verse 10 of chapter 34. He says, Moses, this is what I'm going to do. He said, this is God speaking in verse 10, behold, I will make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels such as I have not done in all the earth nor in any nation, and all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord. For it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. And I'll tell you something, any time in history where that happens, the results are always the same. Down in Saskatoon in 1971, and I've referred to this many times, but in 1971, there was a Baptist preacher, and he started praying. Lord, I don't just want an ordinary Baptist church. Lord, I don't want this same old mundane religion. Lord, I don't want a church with just, you know, he had a bunch of people that had gone to Bible college, and they had a Bible college training, and they'd come to church, but he had a hard time getting them involved in soul winning, and he had a hard time, you know, and he thought, Lord, I don't want this kind of church. Lord, I want revival, a revived church. And he started consuming and digging and reading everything about revival. And then he started preaching to his people on revival. And then he started trying to get the people in the church to understand that they will not have revival without prayer. And they won't have revival without prayer and repentance. And he taught those principles of revival. And prayer meetings started springing up in the church. They started praying on Monday night and Tuesday night and Wednesday night. Well, first of all, it was Wednesday night. He said, Wednesday night, make Wednesday night the very most important church service in your week. He says, make the prayer meeting on Wednesday night. And their prayer meeting used to be kind of a small prayer meeting. They had about 100 people in their church, and their prayer meeting on Wednesday was kind of typical, you know, smaller. But all of a sudden, it started to grow. He says, I want you to make Wednesday the most important service of the week. And the prayer meeting grew. Then it went from Wednesday to other nights of the week. Then it went from that to a prayer chain that went right around the clock, 24 hours a day. They filled a prayer chain so you would... And they made it 15 minutes in length. Now, you could pray longer than that, but you had to covenant for 15 minutes. So he would make a prayer meeting from 10 to 10:15. The Websters would take that, and from 10:15 to 10:30, the Smettings would take that, and from 10:30 to 10:45, the Petersons would take that, 10:45 to 11 o'clock, the Crossmans would take that, Mr. Crossman would take 10, and whatever. They would go, that was the way it worked. And first, there was a lot of untaken spots, but it filled up. And then, after a while, it didn't just fill up, but there was people taking two slots, three slots in a 24-hour period, four slots. There were sometimes five or six people in a single slot in this 24-hour prayer chain. But it started with the preacher. The pastor recognized his prayer life had to change. And his prayer life changed from the typical 15-minute-a-day prayer meeting. And he said, Lord, I want the spirit of prayer in my life. And Brother McLeod started really praying for the old-fashioned prayer life. And his prayer life changed from a 10 to 15 minute a day, and it grew. And you know, after a while, his prayer meeting, after a year or so, his prayer life went from praying from a few minutes in the morning at the church. He said, I'm going to go to the church every morning at 7 o'clock. And he started praying at 7 o'clock in the morning. He'd read his Bible, pray. Read his Bible, pray. And his prayer life went... He'd be sometimes still praying at 2 and 3 in the afternoon from 7 in the morning. Then he got worried. He thought, this church is going to fire me. He says, all I do is pray anymore. And then in 1971, they wanted special meetings for revival. They looked for preachers. They looked for a preacher that would believe, that had to have one criteria, had to believe the Bible, and he had to believe in revival. And they brought these preachers. It was two guys. The Cetera twins, they came and they preached for them, and the revival exploded. And people got saved by the hundreds. First of all, Christians got right. The whole work of revival started among Christians. What it was is God was revealing His grace and His glory. And you know what happened from that? It was amazing. There was police officers. There was professional people. There was professors of universities that gave up their careers to serve God. What made them willing? The same thing that made these people willing. The presence, the grace, and the glory of God. The presence and the grace and the glory of God. Every time in history, we see the same thing over and over. Turn to Psalms 110 and verse 3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. Thy people shall be willing in the day
of thy power.
If it's not the power of God, the grace of God, and the glory of God, we're in big trouble. It is God's grace working in our hearts. And when we, by faith, call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a pipeline opened for His grace to your soul. And when you call on the name of Jesus Christ, and you claim the truth of your word, it gives you access to the grace, the same grace Moses had, the same grace Bill McLeod had. It's for us too. Let's pray. Father, people shall be willing in the day of thy power. O God, we pray, please help us have willing hearts. But Lord, I pray that You will do that work, that revealing work for us, like You did for Moses. Father, I pray, please, we need Your grace today like never before. And Lord, we know we're saved by grace. And we thank You for the grace, the measure of grace You gave us for salvation. But, oh God, we pray for more grace. More grace upon our church families, our ministries. We pray for You to reveal Your glory to us and let us enjoy Your presence. I pray in Jesus' name.